Open your Bibles this morning, if you would, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2. Following the Christmas program the children put on, it would not be appropriate to go into the Church of Laodicea. That was where we would normally be with our study as we were going through the seven churches of Revelation. But instead, we're going to look at the story given to us, recorded in Matthew chapter 2, verse number 1 down through verse number 11. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1 down through verse 11. I encourage you to follow along there in your Bible as I read aloud. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible records, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." I want to preach a message this morning I've entitled, God's Three Gifts. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Now, Father, we do thank you for the program that the children put on for us. And God, our hearts are enlightened. Father, they're thrilled to see these young people putting this together, and we thank you again for the adults that wrote the program and that helped produce it, Father, every aspect of it. And we pray, God, that above all things, though the children did it and we as adults enjoyed it, Father, I pray it was a blessing to you. I pray that, God, you enjoy getting the praise that comes from these young people and from our hearts when we consider what happened on this day 2,000 years ago. I pray now you'd bless the reading of your word, the preaching of your word. Father, open our hearts to be receptive to it this morning in a way that only you can. God, some hearts come in prepared. We're ready. Lord, some come in and not so ready. I pray, Father, you in your glory and your power would speak to each and every heart from something that's said in the message this morning. God, help it to take it with us as we go out into the world we live in. Bless your word. We pray, Father, especially should there be anyone that, Lord, celebrates this birth of Christ without celebrating the new birth, without knowing they've been born again into the kingdom of God. Father, may you show your great love for them this morning that you sent your Son to be the payment for their sin. Father, help them to trust Christ today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The story in Matthew chapter 2 is such a wonderful and great story. It's the story of the wise men that came from the east following the star. And we're all so familiar with that story, but I'm afraid that much of our familiarity with the story comes from sources other than the Word of God. Can I just simply put it that way? We have learned things about this story that the Bible is not consistent with. Now let me say this, tradition is a wonderful thing. Tradition, there's nothing wrong with tradition per se. But when tradition is inconsistent with the Word of God, we need to be mindful of that and always take the Word of God. I think that's a misnomer in our modern society today. Folks say, well, I've always believed this and I think that, and not even the Bible is going to change their mind. It doesn't matter how many verses you show them and what they think, they've been taught this or they've heard this, and that's just how it's going to be. Well, I don't want to turn over the apple cart on Christmas. I don't want to be Scrooge. I'm not going to focus on what Christmas isn't or all those things. But I just think the story we read is such a wonderful story because of these kings. These were Gentile kings. These were not Jewish men. These were foreign Gentile scientists, as we might call them, astrologers, we might put the title on them. But they were men from a far country, not from Israel. And they came in search of him that was to be born, the king of the Jews. When they got there, the Bible tells us in verse number 1 that Jesus had been born in Bethlehem. Now you got that part right, right? Jesus was born in Bethlehem. I remember my first year of Bible college, we were in a class called Manners and Customs of Bible Lands. And on one of our very first tests, the question was, in what city was Jesus born? Now that's kind of an easy one for most of us, right? But one of the students was so nervous, first year college, first test, he wrote, Jerusalem. And so for the rest of Bible college, we always sang every Christmas to him, O little town of Jerusalem, how still we see thee lie. It was kind of a funny thing. We all know that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But did you look at verse number 2? When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, there arrived wise men to Jerusalem. Jesus was born, verse number 1. The wise men are in Jerusalem. And again, I don't want to turn over the apple cart or be a Scrooge here. But the wise men, the night Jesus was born in the manger, were 5 miles away in Jerusalem. All right, they were not there that night. And again, this is one of the traditions that we have in our day. You see the manger scenes. And I sweat bullets last night, worried that in our presentation this morning, the three wise men might show up and be there at the manger scene, and then I was going to have to come up and say it didn't work out that way. Even if they had done it, we would have glossed over it. It would have been fine. But the three wise men were not there that night when Jesus was born. They were in Jerusalem when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. They were there before Herod and telling Herod, we have come to worship him that has been born. Not that will be born, but that has been born. We've come to worship him. And Herod says, where is this king of the Jews? Now there's a lot more in that statement than you give thought to. When Herod said, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Herod was the king of the Jews at the time. He was not thrilled with the news that there was another heir to the throne. In fact, Herod himself was an Edomite. He was half Jew and half heathen. And yet, because of his corruption, because of his murderous tendencies, he has destroyed every other heir to the throne that's come around. He has destroyed even his own blood and his own kin. He's murdered them because they had a claim to the throne, and he wanted to cling to it, wanted to extinguish anybody else that had any claim of any legitimacy. And now here these three wise men coming from the east and saying, we've been following a star and know that there's someone born here who is king of the Jews. So Herod, in his treachery, says, well, exactly where was he supposed to be born? And they tell him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written in the prophet Habakkuk, thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be smallest among the nations of Israel, yet out of he shall he come forth, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. They knew the Old Testament prophecy, and they told Herod, he's born in Bethlehem. So he sends the wise men, several days later, he sends the wise men down to Bethlehem to go find this child. While they are gone, the Lord tells these three wise men, don't trust Herod. He's not out to worship the child. He's out to destroy him. And so they take their time getting to where Jesus had been born. And when they get there, notice this, if you would, in verse number 9. When they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east. The star had taken them as far as Jerusalem. And then they'd either taken their eyes off of the star, or the star had faded for a little while. And then once they talked to Herod, which was God's plan, the star reappears to them. And it says, they saw it and went before them till it came and stood over where, notice this, the young child was. He's not a babe. He's not in a manger. He's a young child by the time the wise men get there to see him. In fact, such a young child, it says in verse 10, and when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, did you read that? When they were come into the house, not the manger. Mary, Joseph, and Jesus had already from this point, before the wise men got there, had located lodging, had found a house, and were living inside it. And Jesus had grown to the point where he's now a young child. Now, I don't know how old young child is. I know it's not a baby. But he's a young child now. Now that again contradicts the tradition and the teaching. It's not a big deal. Can I say this? For this three wise men, they say, oh, we've got their names down. We know who they are. Yeah, even the thought that there's three of them is not a biblical teaching. There could have been seven or eight of them. The number of the gifts was three, but it was a large enough number of them coming from the east that when they got to Jerusalem, everybody noticed they were there. Everybody noticed they were around. And they got sent down to Bethlehem, and they get there and they enter into the house where the young child is. Enough time has transpired in this story that when these wise men don't go back and report to Herod that they found him and tell him where he is, Herod gets upset and he sends his army to do what he's always done to rival kings. He sends his army down to Bethlehem to murder every young child under 2 years of age. That leaves us with the supposition that Jesus might have been close to 2 years old. Why kill everybody over two? He could have been 18 months, 20 months, something in there. But Herod made no mistake. Every child under 2 years old was murdered by this man Herod, who was trying to fight to keep his throne. The Bible does tell us that when they got there into that house and got there before Mary and Joseph, that they gave him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What an unusual gift for a child. A child of poor parents. Joseph is merely a carpenter, a hard-working man, hardly a upper-middle-class person. In fact, they were so poor when they take Jesus to the temple to dedicate him, they don't give a sheep or a lamb like most people did. They gave two turtle doves. They gave two doves because that was the poor person's offering. Mary and Joseph had very little substance. They had nothing. And following this story, the Lord's going to tell them to go to Egypt. Run to Egypt because Herod is going to come to Bethlehem and kill all the children, get the Christ child, get the baby and flee to Egypt and lodge there. How is a poor man like Joseph going to live in Egypt for the next couple of years with all these things going on? There was a gift of gold. Can you imagine what that must have meant to Joseph? To have these wise men come in and present to him gold. Now gold is the symbolism of a king. When Solomon built his temple, everything was covered with gold. It's a sign of supreme royalty. And that's who Christ was. The gold just simply indicates his wealth, his kingship. That he is the God of the world. Then they gave him frankincense. Not very malleable to our day, but a very worthy and costly perfume back in the days of Christ. That's what we would categorize that. A perfume that they could actually buy or sell or use. What other value would they have for the frankincense? But the frankincense was what was used back in the Old Testament by the priests when they worshipped God. Jesus Christ was not only a king, but he was a man and a priest. The Bible calls him our high priest. And they gave him the frankincense. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. All the myrrh. The frankincense, I said perfume. It's not a perfume. It is an incense. The myrrh is the perfume. The myrrh is the fragrance that gives it. But it's most commonly used back in that day for embalming. And they gave him that gift because it symbolized that this child was born to die. Mary wrapped him in swaddling clothes, the Bible tells us. Swaddling clothes were the same strips of clothes that Lazarus was buried in John, in the Gospel of John. They wore grave clothes and they had nothing else. They didn't have little onesies. They didn't have any other things to put on this newborn baby when he was there. And so they wrapped him in swaddling clothes. He was given somewhere after this myrrh because he was born to die. He was going to be a savior, a king, a high priest, a savior. The three gifts that were given to God. But this morning I don't want to preach about the gifts that were given to him. I want to preach on the gifts he has given to us. And I want to talk about the three gifts. Now there are probably more than three. We could go find more than three. But we're going to talk about the three gifts that God has given to you and I. Three gifts which should be highly treasured and are greatly valuable. Turn with me, if you would, to Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, chapter 9 in the Old Testament. The book of Isaiah, chapter 9. What is a gift? Well, we know what a gift is. We give them at this time of the year. And again, here's where tradition comes in. There is no tradition in the Bible of giving of gifts at Christmas time that is expressed there. That doesn't mean it's wrong. All right, just means it's not a biblical thing. And so we can do that, just being clear that we don't say, well, the Bible teaches that they gave gifts to each other at that time. No, they didn't. They did give gifts at a different time, but I'll let you find that one on your own. That's not a good one there, but they did give gifts. But what does it mean? What is a gift? A gift is a present, the dictionary says, a present. It is anything given or bestowed. That's what a gift is. Anything given or bestowed. I like this. Anything which is voluntarily transferred by one person to another without compensation. All right, there's the key. Anything that is transferred voluntarily from one person to another without compensation. All right, it's kind of unusual this morning. I'm handing out Christmas cards and I'm handing them out to the same people that are handing me one. All right, not really a gift when we're exchanging. But that's not the intent of it. We're not doing it for that purpose. But a gift is something that's given without anything expected in return. Something that's given that's not earned or deserved. It's simply given. God has given us three things for which we need to be extremely thankful at this time of year and all the rest of the time of the year. The first is here in Isaiah chapter 9. You know the verse. We read it this time of the year every year. Verse number 6. Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is, notice the next word, given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. What a magnificent verse is Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6, because it encompasses such a large period of time. Isaiah is writing 700 years before the manger. 700 years before Christ is born of the Virgin Mary. And 700 years before that, he is prophesying that unto us a child is born. It's a guarantee. He'll be born. Unto us a son is given. We are going to be given a son. Oh, it was the son of Mary and supposed to be the son of Joseph, but he was the Son of God. The first gift that God has given us is the gift of God's Son. Isaiah verse 9, chapter 9, verse 6 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Right there, there's a little a punctuation mark. It's called a colon, two dots. Those two dots in that one verse represent 2,000 years. Two dots, one dot for 1,000 years. Now, this is not a theology, biblical interpretation, anything, but simply this. He was given. He was born, but he has not yet had the government put upon his shoulder. He has not yet been declared Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He will be all those things. He is all those things, and he will be all those things one of these days. See, one of these days, the Bible declares he's going to come back from heaven. The angels told us this same Jesus which is taken up shall so come in like manner. Jesus Christ is coming back. Most people today are oblivious of that truth, oblivious of that fact, ignorant of that truth. Many Christians, sad to say, are forgetful of that truth. But He's coming back. And when He does, the government will be upon His shoulder. Oh, I appreciate that government. I'm going to like that government. That's a flawless government. That's a perfect government. That's a sinless government. One of these days, He's coming back. And on this earth, He's going to set up that perfect government. The government shall be upon His shoulder. But until then, we thank God for His gift. The gift of His Son. What a magnificent gift that was. Have you bought Christmas gifts? You probably have. We were out yesterday at the mall in St. Clairsville. Wow! The week before Christmas, we've been out there different couple times a year. We go out there, never like this time of the year. It is, that parking lot is full. People are jammed all over the place. There is not a cart to find to use to go through Boscov's at Christmas time. I found a cart. I brought, Sonia said, I'd like to have a cart. So I went and I found a cart and I brought it back to her. She said, where'd you get it? I said, I beat up an old guy and took it from him. And Aaron said, you beat up yourself? Always a comeback. But this is a busy time. And you know what everybody's doing? They're out there buying gifts. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And the amount, it's not the gift, the value of the gift, but the gift itself is supposed to mean so much. But is that how we think about it so often? Don't we think, well, I've got to give them something bigger. I've got to give them something better. I've got to give them something nice. It just can't be this thing or that thing. Now, that those cheap little things, that's what we say for senior saints next year. Those of you in the gift exchange know what I mean by that. But when we're buying those gifts, we're buying something as nice as we can afford. I saw one lady in Boscov's went by a Christmas tree and looked at this decoration and then saw the price tag in the back and said, I wish I was rich. And most of us feel that way when we're out this time of year buying gifts for other people. But can I tell you that the most expensive, valuable gift that's ever been exchanged, that's ever been given, is the gift of God's Son? You know, the day that He left heaven. I'm talking about this incarnation. I'm talking about 2,000 years ago. When the angels were astounded and mystified. When God Himself took off His regal robe, got up off the throne, took off His regal robe, and said, I'm going down there to the earth. I'm going to be made in the likeness of man. I'm going to take upon myself the form of a servant. And I'm going to go down there and live among those people down there on planet Earth. I can only imagine the bewilderment of the angels. Why in the world would you go down there? Why would you live among those people? I mean, this is 4,000 years after the Garden of Eden. This is after the flood. This is after the days of Noah, where the Bible tells us the inhabitants of the earth were wicked and the imagination of their thoughts was only evil continually. You say, well, man's so much better now than it was back then. No, they're not. And God Himself decided to take off His royal robes in the form of the Son, Jesus Christ, and come down to this earth to be born of a virgin and to live 33 and a half years among people like us 2,000 years ago, and the angels just stood in amazement, wondering why. They didn't know. They didn't understand. They weren't part of that holy union of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost that had the discussion and how we're going to redeem man and how we're going to make a sacrifice for sin. They weren't in on that. And when they watched Jesus depart from heaven and come down, leave the street of gold, leave the glories of heaven, leave the praises of the angel and the host of heaven to come down to this earth, they were bewildered. But they were still obedient because they did what God told them to do. Oh, okay. I love that. Now, I had the program in front of me, so I knew that was coming before it came. And when the angel told Mary she's going to have a baby, oh, okay. Told Joseph, oh, okay. When Jesus left heaven, God told the angels, go down there and announce His birth. Go down there and tell them, glory to God in the highest. Go and tell them that there is born among them this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And the angels obediently went down and gave the pronouncement of heaven that they didn't understand. That this one they had been worshiping for since their creation in heaven was now coming down in the likeness of sinful flesh. Though He was not sinful, He was sinless. He came down in His incarnation. God gave His Son. But it's even more astounding, and the angels had to be even more confused, when 33 and a half years later, that very Son of God, that very essence of God Himself, Sarah sang it, Mary, did you know? When she looked into the eyes of that baby that she held in her hands, she was looking into the eyes of God. I can't explain that. I can't even understand that. That little child wrapped in that little body, that child wrapped in that body was God in a human body. There's no human reasoning that can figure and explain that. And so many people reject it for that very reason. Well, that eliminates faith right from the very beginning. Faith is just believing what God said He would do. And He said He would put Himself in the form of that baby when Mary held that child. That was God in a human body. That baby grew up. That baby raised the dead on three different occasions. That baby grew up and gave sight to the blind. He gave healing to the lame. He cured many multitudes of leprosy, blindness, all kinds of wonderful good works. Oh, but there were those that were jealous, those that were envious, those that despised Him, those that disliked Him. And they overcame those other folks that thought He was someone sent from God. And they had Him nailed to a cross and crucified. His hands stretched out to each side, His feet below Him, nails driven through them, and the angels in heaven looking down thinking, what in the world is going on? God is giving His Son a sacrifice for sin. All thank God for that gift. You know what it says in, I think it's 2 Corinthians 9:25? But thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. And here I try to put into human words what God gave that day when He said, for unto us a son is born, or unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. I try to put into human words the glory of that gift, and it's impossible to do. The human language cannot give God the glory that's due His name when God gave us the gift of His Son. And the angels wondered why. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Romans and chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Let's look at the second gift. And it explains why God gave the first one. The book of Romans, the fifth book or sixth book in the New Testament. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then Acts, then Romans. Romans chapter 6. Why did God give a gift? Why does anybody give a gift? Because of love? Because of compassion, concern, care for the person you're giving the gift to? You're not demanding anything in exchange. You're not giving for what you get out of it other than the joy of giving something to someone you love. God gave His Son. Why did He give Him? Why did He leave heaven? Why was He incarnated? Why was He crucified? Why was He nailed to that cross? Why did God the Father allow that to happen to His Son? The Bible tells us why in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 23. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why in the world would God give His Son? Why didn't He give something of lesser value? Why didn't He give something that wasn't so precious to Him? Why did He give His very best? He gave Himself, the Bible tells us, gave Himself a ransom for sin. God's gift, the gift of God's Son, the gift of God's salvation. For the wages of sin is death. The Bible tells us that every one of us was born in trespasses and sins. From the day you were born, you have begun accumulating transgressions, iniquities, and sins. They have been recorded. They have been noted. They have been seen by a holy, pure, righteous God. And your sins and iniquities, the Bible says, have come up before Him. And the wages of that sin, every one of us, the payment, the wages, not a gift, the payment for that sin, the wages of sin is death. Can I give you an unstated or a simply stated fact? Every one of you is going to die. Everybody here is going to die. You say, what do I have to look forward to? I hate to be the pessimist here, but you look forward to a pine box. You look forward to being put 6 foot under. You say, well, I'll beat that. I'll be cremated. You'll still be dead. No matter what happens when that time comes, you're going to die. Every single one of us. There are no exceptions. You never pick up an obituary and say, he died that day, but he's alive again. No, that doesn't happen. That only happened to one person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead, never to die again. And the Bible says the wages of our sin is death. We deserve to die because of that. And if that was the end, I think many of us would be satisfied. If we could just say, well, I'm going to live my life, my 70 or 80 years, maybe push 90 years, I don't know what it's going to be. We're going to get to that point. We were looking for a chair yesterday for Sonia's mom, for Grandma Ruth. Her old chair is worn out. She needs a new recliner that's got the electric push buttons and all that kind of stuff. And she's 96 years old. And the lady said, well, here's the chair. It comes with a one-year warranty. Do you want a five-year warranty? And I said, she plans on living to 103. We need a seven-year warranty on the chair. No matter how long we live, no matter how far we get, you know what's still going to happen? We're still going to die. Because the wages of sin is death. And what happens with that load of sin that's been put on us? Well, the payment for that is death. If it was physical death, if at the end of all those years we simply were put in that box and we went to sleep and we are unconscious for the rest of eternity, I think most of us, I can handle that. That's not too bad. But that's not the end. They say only two things are certain, death and taxes. No, nobody's beat death. People have beat taxes. But there's one other thing that's for sure, and that's judgment. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. See, it's not being put in that box, it's not being cremated, and then being asleep or gone for the rest of eternity. No, your body's going to be resurrected. You're going to be brought before that holy, righteous God, whether you want to or not, whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not. You're going to be brought before that holy, righteous judge, and you're going to be tried, and you're going to be sentenced. And if you're not saved, you're going to be cast into an eternal lake of fire. I don't say that because I get any glee out of saying it. No joy in saying that. But it's what the Bible teaches. And so God, in His great love wherewith He loved us, sent His Son to be the propitiation, the Bible says, the payment for our sin. And Jesus' death on Calvary's cross was the payment for our sin. The wages of sin is death. He died for us so that we don't have to die, not physically, but eternally. He bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness is what Peter told us. God gave His Son at His incarnation and crucifixion. God gave us that gift. God gave us salvation. Turn to one other reference about this, Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. Go to the right from Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, and then Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, and again, to many of you this verse is familiar, but look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. I'm pausing because those words are so poignant. They're so important. Why are people saying you can work your way to heaven? Why are people saying you can do enough good works to get to heaven? That simply, plainly contradicts the Bible. That contradicts the reason Jesus died on the cross. If you could be good enough to get to heaven, why are we talking about what we've already talked about? Why were the angels bewildered and amazed when God Himself took off His royal robes and came down and was born of a virgin and suffered what He did on the cross? If you can get to heaven by working your way, it says, for by grace are you saved through faith, not works. In fact, verse number 8 says, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift. The gift. The gift. Back in Romans 6, earlier in that chapter, it called it a free gift, emphasizing it doesn't cost us anything. But it is the gift of God, verse number 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. Oh, how sad it is when you talk to somebody and say, do you know you're going to heaven when you die? Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? I hope so. Well, what are you basing your hopes upon? I try to be a good person. I try to live a good life. I try to keep the Ten Commandments. You know what the Bible just said in those two verses right there? Not of yourselves. Not of works. Lest any man should boast. You know what's going to happen in that day of judgment? Nobody's going to stand before God and say, God, I deserve to be here because I did good things. I deserve to be here. Do you know who I am, God? Oh, man. Do you know what I've done? God will say, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You know, a gift's a wonderful thing, but if it remains unopened, it's really not very valuable. You could get the nicest gift you've ever bought before, like what I bought for my wife for Christmas this year. The biggest, nicest gift you've ever gotten. I'm building this up for her expectations. The greatest gift you've ever gotten is right around the corner. A week from today, you're going to get it. But if it sits there under the tree unopened, what good is it? Of what value is it? It means absolutely nothing. God gave the gift of His Son. And that gift includes salvation. But if you don't receive it, it means absolutely nothing. It's available. It's there. But you have to receive it. It's been put on the table in front of you. It's been wrapped in the bow and the wrapping. It's the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He said, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to be called the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. How simple it is to receive the gift. How foolish it is to ignore the gift and say, I'll do it on my own. I'll make it on my own. The gift of God's salvation. The gift of God's Son, number one. The gift of God's salvation, number two. And then lastly, if you would, just for a moment here, look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'll be brief on this one. Our time is gone. 2 Timothy chapter 3. What is the third gift? Can you top the gift of God's Son? Can you improve on the gift of God's salvation? No, I don't think so. But how do you know about all this? How do we know that God gave His Son? How do we know that the gift of salvation is free to whosoever will? How do we know that? 2 Timothy chapter 3, notice verse number 16. Again, a very familiar verse. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given. There's our word, given. What is a gift? That which is given. Without compensation. Without payment. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God has given us His gift of the Scriptures. And the only things we know about God that we know for sure are true are the things that are recorded in that book right there. There are a lot of books written about this book, and we enjoy reading those. But there's only one book that every word is exactly the Word of God, and that's the Bible. How do you know that Jesus Christ took off His royal robes in heaven and descended and condescended to be like man and to take upon Himself the form of a servant, to be made in the likeness of men, and was crucified and rose again the third day? How do you know that? Because you read it in a history book? No. Because someone you know told you the story? That gives it no authority. The only way you know that that's true is because God has given it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I don't want to get bogged down here. Our time is gone. But I want you to think about this. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, right? He wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. He wrote Genesis. He wrote about creation, Genesis chapter 1. The stars. He wrote about the grass. He wrote about the animals, the mammals. He wrote about the creation of Adam. The formation of Eve. He wrote the genealogies in Genesis chapter 5. All the way down to Methuselah and to Lamech and to Noah. How did Moses write all those things? He wasn't there. Those were generations before Moses. He wasn't born till Exodus chapter 2. Everything in the 50 chapters of Genesis happened before Moses was wrote, and yet he wrote about it. Where did he get it? It wasn't oral tradition. It wasn't the faultless teaching, the faultful teaching of men. It was the inspiration of God. God told Moses, "Moses, get your pen. Write this. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." And Moses, as the faithful penman, recorded, "Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And they recorded. Every word in your Bible was recorded for your learning, for your admonition. It's every word is the Word of God. And the reason we know things are true and things are false is because of that gift right there. Everything you know about God comes from that book right there. There's a lot of wild, wacky things out there, folks. A lot of ridiculous things about God, teachings about God. If it doesn't line up with that, what God has given us, it just isn't right. But you know what? That gift is of no good if it's not opened. It's got to be opened. It's got to be read. It's got to be, I go back to Sunday school, it's got to be meditated on. God has given us a gift of the Scriptures. Oh, thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. Somebody says, "Well, I think this or I think that." Well, it's a free country. You're welcome to think anything you want to. But thus saith the Lord, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Work all you want, labor all you want, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God's three gifts. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.